One day, Billy Graham and his wife Ruth was driving down this long stretch of road that was under construction. They experienced numerous slowdowns and detours and stops along the way. Finally, as they reached the end of the road construction, all they could see before them was this long, nice stretch of smooth road. And then at the end of that construction, there was this sign that caught Ruth's attention, and that sign said, "End of construction, thanks for your patience." She commented to her husband that those words would be a fitting inscription on her tombstone. As most of you know, Ruth Graham did pass away, I believe, about 8 or 9 years ago, and she has found that those words, "end of construction, thanks for your patience," to be more true than she could have ever imagined. Now, that little story was written several years ago in a devotional that we all are probably familiar with called The Daily Bread. But the Apostle Paul talked about the same sort of thing 2,000 years ago when he wrote his letter to the Christians in Philippi. So this morning, we're going to be looking at a verse that a lot of Christians have leaned on when things were not looking so good for them. And so let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And when you get there, say, "I am still under construction." Are we there? All right, before we get into our verse this morning, let me ask you, what is the primary theme of the book of Philippians? Joy. You're on that. Joy is kind of like interwoven in and throughout Philippians. Paul was in prison. He was chained to a Roman guard. He was facing possible execution simply for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet instead of writing about his hardships and how his life wasn't going quite like he wished it would be going, he writes about the things that brings him joy. In the first two verses, Paul sends his greetings. And then beginning in verse 3, he gets right to the point about how he feels about his fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's what we looked at last week. And he tells them there, beginning in verse 3, he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And then in verse 6, he says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out unto the completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Folks, this morning I want to focus on verse 6. When God inspired Paul to write, way back then, to a group of Christians that have been long dead and gone, God is saying the same thing to you and me today. If you are a true born-again believer, verse 6 is a very personal promise from God to you. God is saying to you, and He is saying to me today, He's saying, God who began a good work in you, you can actually cross out "you" and you can put your name in there because this is personal. God who began a good work in your name will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Simply put is this, folks. You and I are a construction project and God is the builder. Listen, and I know you've heard this before, but it sure helps to remember it. God loves us too much to leave us just the way we are. When God looks at you, He sees a masterpiece in the making, with the finished product being a Christ impersonator. Scripture calls us to have the mind of Christ. It calls us to have the character of Christ. And that's exactly what God wants to build in our lives. The mind of Christ, or that thinking process of how Jesus thinks, it's given to us back in chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, "Brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, or admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Then the character of Christ, which is better known as the fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians 5, where they are listed, and it says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so if you want to know what God is trying to produce in you, just look at those things. The more we think on things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, the more we are thinking like Christ. The more we exercise love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our lives, the more we will act like our Christ. And so ultimately what God is doing is He's making us think like Christ thinks so that we will in turn act like Christ acts. And you can kind of sum all that up in one word: holy. God tells us both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, be holy because I am holy. And that includes being holy in our thoughts, in our character, the same way Jesus is. And any Christian should want that. As a matter of fact, if you find someone that has no desire to think or act the way Jesus does, that person is still lost in their sins. They're still spiritually dead, regardless of what they claim. So let's read verse 6 again. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Folks, there are three stages. There are three stages here in relation to God's construction process in our lives. The first stage is the beginning stage. It says, he who began a good work in you. This is speaking about the very first thing God does when a person accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior. He gives them spiritual life. Prior to a person committing their life to the Lord, God says we are spiritually dead. And so God gives us spiritual life, which is what happens when a person is born again. Another popular verse that says the same sort of thing is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says this: anyone who is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, as our verse says, that he who began a good work in you. Folks, salvation always begins with God. We can't save ourselves. As a matter of fact, without God, we wouldn't even know that we need to be saved. One time this preacher was up for his ordination. One of the board members asked him how he had become a Christian. And he said, well, I did my part and God did His part. Well, knowing that the man couldn't save himself, the board member asked the preacher to explain his part of his salvation. And so the preacher responded. He said, well, my part was to run from God as fast as I could. God's part was to run after me and catch me and bring me into His family. Folks, all of us were rebels on the run from God until God chased us down to save us. And so our verse says, he who began a work in you will carry it on. Will carry it on is the second stage of God's construction process in our lives. And so God saves us when we respond to Him calling us into His family, and then He starts His construction process in our lives. A moment ago, we identified that finished product, being like Jesus. And that sounds kind of exciting. Just about all Christians are okay with that finished product. But we're not always too excited about this second stage of the process. This stage of God's construction process is where He pulls out a tape measure. He pulls out levels. He pulls out the saws, the drills, the clamps, the pry bars, the hammers, the nails, the screwdrivers, and so on and so forth. Just like a builder, God sees the finished product before He ever begins it. And He already has a plan on how He needs to accomplish the finished product. God knows exactly everything He needs to do on a daily basis to reprogram the way we think. He knows how to lessen our desires for ungodly things while enhancing our passions for godly things. God will work to make sinful things less and less and less attractive and righteous things more and more and more attractive. Folks, God is far more concerned with our character than He is our comfort. He knows everything He needs to do to turn our impatience into patience, our selfishness into unselfishness, our anger into kindness, our impulsive actions into self-control, and our hatred into love, and our turmoils into peace, and our bad character into integrity, and our pride into humility, and our unhappiness into contentment, and our depression into joy, and our hopelessness into hopefulness. See, if you jump down to verse 27, Paul tells the Philippians to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He also wrote the same sort of thing to the Colossians. He said in Colossians 1:10, he said, live a life worthy of the Lord. In other words, our lifestyle should be in agreement with the gospel of our Savior. And since that doesn't come naturally to Christians who were once slave to sins, God has to teach us. Now, I said it a moment ago that God is more concerned about our character than our comfort, but I want to add something to that. God is not necessarily against us having comfort in life. He's not against us enjoying life. But one of the things God likes to build in us is a longing for His heaven. See, back in the third chapter, verse 20, we'll get there in a few weeks, Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, as a child of God, our home is not here, it's there. The Bible says we're just simply nothing more than pilgrims passing through down here. We're on this earth for a time being with God-given assignments. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul referred to Christians as Christ's ambassadors, meaning that God has us here on earth to represent what is in heaven. And when our assignment is done here, God calls us home. Now, as I said, God is okay with us enjoying life here on earth. But He doesn't want us to get so comfortable that we lose focus on our real home. And so God has plans in His construction project to develop in us a decreased desire for earth and an increased passion for heaven. We have a tendency, or we always have a tendency to remember that many times, when things aren't going as we planned. Things aren't going the way we want them to be going. God, we need to remember that God is still up to something good. As Paul says there in verse 6, what God is doing is a good work, is what he says. That word good in the Greek, it means that which is beneficial in its nature and is pleasing to God. Now, many times, we may not know why God is doing what he's doing. But someday we will. At the same time, we may not like what God is doing. But we can be assured that if He's doing something, it's always good. What happens many times, that divine builder, God, is trying to construct something in our lives. But since we don't like what He's doing or how He's doing it, we begin to pray, Lord, change my situation. Instead, we should be praying, Lord, change me so that through this situation, I might become more of what you want me to be. If you ever watch them build a home, they always start out with a plan. Then at the job site, there'll be these stacks and stacks of raw material. And at the beginning, over here, there's an empty dumpster. By the time the builder is done building the house, all of that once raw material has turned into a beautiful home. And the dumpster is full of all the scrap that was of no use to the finished product. That's what it's like with God and us. He has a plan. We're the raw material. He's building us into a beautiful Christ impersonator where His Holy Spirit lives. And He's busy filling that dumpster with all the things that are of no use to that finished product. John 15, Jesus tells the parable of the vine and the branches. The vine is Jesus, the branches are us as His followers. And in that parable, Jesus referred to His Father as the gardener that goes around and He prunes whatever is not beneficial to the quality of the branches. God is constantly at work getting the weeds out of the gardens of our hearts and minds so that we can produce some healthy fruit of the Spirit. If you go up to verse 1, Paul began by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Folks, Paul didn't start out as a servant of Christ Jesus. When we first meet Paul in Scripture, his name isn't even Paul, it's Saul. And he's heading this anti-Christian movement that's traveling from town to town, persecuting the followers of Christ. Paul, who was Saul, was a very prideful, arrogant, mean, and cold-hearted man. He thought he was doing God a favor by imprisoning and executing Christians. But through God's construction process, God changed Saul's name to Paul. And God began to build a humble, gentle, compassionate man that loved the Lord Jesus and His church more than he ever knew was possible. Folks, from the day you surrender your life to the Lord, He begins to make changes in you. And as I said earlier, God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Paul wrote in his second letter to Corinthians that outwardly we are wasting away. But he says inwardly we're being renewed day by day. That word renewed means renovated. And that renovation process is going on every day. See, this sin-filled world we live in is constantly at work and trying to tear us down and weaken our spiritual structure. And God is constantly at work renovating what damage society does to us. See, God's goal for us is that who we are today is not who we're to be tomorrow. And so the next time your spouse, your parents, or someone else gets upset with you, just look at them and say, I'm under construction. And then the third phase of God's construction process is found at the end of verse 6 where Paul says, until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's reconstruction process in your life, in my life, began when we were born again and will continue as long as we are here on earth. How does all this make Paul so joyful? He said in verse 4 that he always prays for them with joy. He said in verses 5 and 6, he actually tells us why. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, which we talked about last week, and then in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Folks, Paul could be joyful about the Philippians because he knew that whether he was with them or not, whether he was with them or stuck in a prison 800 miles away, God was still working within them. If you remember, we looked at a few weeks ago that Paul met the Philippians for the first time 10 years prior to the writing of this letter. God sent him there to preach the gospel. And then he got to spend other time with them in between, within those 10 years. And so when Paul was with them, he got to physically see them grow. But when he was absent from them, he would get regular reports about their ongoing development. Paul knew the Philippians when they were spiritual infants, and he had watched them grow into spiritual adults. And the more they grew, the more useful they became as partners in the gospel. And so Paul knew whether he was with them or he wasn't with them, God was still showing up at the job site every day, renovating the believers in Philippi. Paul knew that their spiritual development was not solely dependent upon him, but upon God. Paul was simply just one of God's tools he used from time to time. See, Scripture calls us to be fellow workers with God. God can and will use us at times as instruments in other people's lives to help grow them and develop them to become more and more mature Christians. Folks, some of the greatest moments of joy comes when you lead someone to the Lord, and then God uses you in their renovation process. On the other hand, there are times when it appears that God wants to use us in someone else's life to help them grow, but actually God is wanting to grow us. One of the things I've learned over the years is that there are those Christians, they're just not teachable. But because you are teachable, God will put you in their life to teach you. For example, you know of a fellow believer, and they're just spiritually weak in certain areas. You think maybe they need to grow in a particular area, and so you begin to work with them, only to find out that they're just set in their ways. You go out of your way to try to help them, only to realize they're not teachable. You come to terms that no matter what you do, no matter what you say, you cannot change them. And what happens is you end up getting irritated with them and you beat yourself up over them. But eventually you learn to kind of step aside and just completely turn them over to the hands of the master builder. And you just end up saying, "Father, I don't know what to do with them. They're all yours." I have had to do that numerous times over the years where God has put someone in my life to work with. And I finally come to terms that that person doesn't want to change. They are not teachable. And so instead of beating myself up over them and getting irritated with them, I've just learned to simply say, "Lord, they're yours. I don't know what to do with them." I've had to do that as recently as just 2 months ago. And so even though the other person refuses to grow or change, I get end up changing and growing instead. If you want to get an idea of where God might be working in your life right now, ask yourself, what are some things that are irritating me? What are some things that frustrate me? What are some areas I'm confused about? Ask yourself, what are some of my particular characteristics that I believe they are not what they should be? As I look at the fruit of the Spirit, which ones do I need God to spray His miracle grow on? As I look at God's prescribed thinking process in Philippians 4:8, how am I doing? We all like the fact that God is at work in our lives, but we don't always like the way He does the work. We have a tendency to approach God's construction in our lives the way we approach road construction. We try to avoid it. We try to get around it so that we can just kind of get to our destination. But the problem is, when we avoid the construction process, we delay the finished product. The question I've asked many people over the years is, do you think God would do anything bad to you? And so far, 100% of the time, the answer is always no. Folks, if you're truly a child of God, you are a masterpiece in the making. And so it will always be in our best interest to let the master builder do his work, even when it might hurt a little or it don't make a whole lot of sense. There was a lady one time that she just had a great love for pottery and antiques and fine china. And so one time her husband took her to a really nice, expensive china shop to get her a gift. As they was walking around the shop, the wife come across this beautiful little teacup. And she picked it up and she began to look at it. And then all of a sudden the teacup began to speak to her. The teacup said to her, said, "You don't understand. I've not always been a teacup. There was a time when I was red and I was just clay." And the teacup went on and said, "My master took me and he rolled me and he patted me over and over and over. And I yelled out to my master, 'Let me alone,' but he only smiled and said, 'Not yet.' Then I was placed on a spinning wheel. Suddenly I was just spun just round and round and round. And I was like, 'Stop it, I'm getting dizzy.' The master only nodded and said, 'Not yet.' Then he put me in an oven. I never felt so much heat. I wonder why he wanted to burn me. And I knocked on the door and I could see him through the opening. And I could read his lips as he nodded his head and said, 'Not yet.' Finally, the door opened. Whew. And he put me on a shelf and I began to cool off. 'That's better,' I said. And then suddenly he grabbed me. He brushed me off. He began to put paint all over me. And I thought I was going to suffocate. I thought I would gag. The fumes were horrible. And he just smiled and he said, 'Not yet.' Then suddenly he put me back into an oven. But it wasn't the first oven. This oven was twice as hot. And I knew I was going to suffocate. I begged and I screamed and I yelled. And all the time I could see him through the opening, smiling and nodding his head. 'Not yet.' Then I knew that there was no hope. I knew I wouldn't make it. I was just ready to give up when the door opened and he took me out and he placed me on a shelf. Then an hour later he came back and he handed me a mirror and he said, 'Look at yourself.' And I did and I said, 'That can't be me. I'm beautiful.' And the master said to him, I want you to remember, I know that it hurt to be rolled and to be patted, but I if I would have left you, you would have dried out. And I know that it made you dizzy to spin round and round on the spinning wheel, but if I would have stopped, you would have crumbled. And I know that it hurt and it was hot and disagreeable in that oven, but if I hadn't put you in there, you would have cracked. And I know that the fumes were oh so bad when I brushed you and when I painted you all over. But you see, if I hadn't done that, you wouldn't have hardened and there wouldn't have been any color in your life. And if I hadn't put you in that second oven, you would not have survived for very long. The hardness would not have held. But now you are a finished product. You are what I had in mind when I first began. Moral of the story is you're a teacup. I want to close with something Chuck Swindoll wrote in his book called Laugh Again. Chuck Swindoll said, "How do we live with worry and stress and fear? How do we withstand these joy stillers? Let me be downright practical and tell you what I do. First, I remind myself every morning and on several occasions during the day, God, you are at work and you are in control. And Lord God, you know this is happening. Whatever I'm going through, you know it's happening. You were there at the beginning. You will bring everything through that you'll bring me through everything that occurs to a conclusion that results in your greater glory in the end. And then and only then, I relax. From that point on, it really doesn't matter all that much what happens. It's in God's hands." I think that could be some really good advice for us to start out every day just like that. Realizing that no matter what happens that day, it is still in God's hands. And that He's doing a good work. Before we sing our final song, I just want to say that sometimes we can fight the work of the master builder. I know many, 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 many times over the years where I could feel the master builder's hands on me wanting to shape me and mold me, and I'm not up for it today. Failing to realize whatever He's wanting to do is for my good. But I think prior to me coming to the Lord, all the times I said, "Speak to the hand." Because I didn't want to hear about the Lord. I definitely didn't want to live for Him. Prior to who I was before I gave my life to the Lord was who I made myself to be. And I enjoyed it. But it wasn't taking me anywhere. And it definitely wasn't getting me into heaven. So the first step of the construction process is to realize that we need to be reconstructed. And that very first step is to say, "Lord Jesus, I have sinned against You. I ask You to forgive me. I ask You to come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. And begin to construct me into the finished product You want me to be." And folks, if you've never done that, you need to do that today. You need to do that today. If you're one that you've given your life to the Lord, but you fight that reconstruction process, you need to just humbly yield yourself to the master builder. I mean, ask yourself, why did I come to the Lord to begin with? Oh yeah, He's Lord. If you want to talk about your need for Christ, I would love to talk to you. Your eternity hangs in the balance. Every construction project that's ever taken place on this earth will be annihilated at some point. It's going to burn up. It's going to be hit by a tornado. It's going to be wiped out by a hurricane, whatever. All construction projects come to a close, but the one that will not come to a close is the construction project that God does in your life. You will carry that on into eternity. So I ask you, are you ready to enter eternity? Are you ready to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day? And can you honestly say, "I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ
as my means of salvation. Because I realize I have no hope outside of Him. If you've never done that, do that today. You can come up here during the closing song. I'll talk to you. You can see me after church or whatever. I'd love to talk to you. Most of you know when Vic and I bought our house a couple years ago, it was advertised as a handyman special. And it is. And I told Vic when we bought it, it's going to take 2-3 years or more to fix it, and it will. I remember when our son Jesse Boo walked into the house for the first time, he asked Vic, he's like, "Why did Dad buy this place?" And it's because I didn't look at what it was. I looked at what it could become. And I get to go in and I get to make the house how I want it. And, it's like right now, I've got walls ripped out and studs just sitting around. I get to make this thing what I want it to be to fit my taste. And folks, that's what we are to God. When we come to Him, we're God's handyman special. He's not going to fix us in 2-3 years. See, I'm fixing stuff that a guy built that didn't have a square, a level. I think he had a hammer and a screwdriver, maybe. Unbelievable how this guy built this house. So I'm spending all my time repairing his mistakes, probably making a lot of my own. I'm redoing what he messed up. That's what God does in our lives. He is redoing what we messed up. Now, when I get done, that house will still be messed up. It'll just look different. But when God gets done with us, He don't mess up. Amen? Let Him build you the way He wants you.